Scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as the Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Good news was preached to these people. In the first portion of the book of 1 Peter, we learn those who would be the recipients of this epistle. In verse 1 it says, chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Christ, or Jesus Christ, to the elect, who are sojourners of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the knowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Whatever these folks were, whatever they had become, it was the result of what had been preached to them, what they had been taught. You'll note in verse 13, as was read in your hearing, the writer tells them, "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living." Here's what you became. Here's what you were. The writer has taught them how they should live. The preaching of the gospel, as we have emphasized in previous several lessons, as we've talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in our conversion, and the change that takes place within one, is accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. The Word of God is powerful. We've noted this in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In this passage that was read in your hearing, the Apostle Peter has told them that they have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He reminds them that they have been begotten through the Word of God, verse 23. He reminds them of the duration of the Word of God. As he says in verse 25, "The Word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the Word of good tidings which was preached unto you." He's told them how they can enjoy the salvation of their souls, the forgiveness of their sins. You'll note in, again, the first chapter, beginning about verse 3 through about verse 9. Receiving, he says in verse 9, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Telling them what they had become as a result of the teaching of the gospel
of Christ. God's people, His church, owe their very existence to the life-giving, faith-sustaining Word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't zap you in some kind of miraculous, better felt than told kind of way. It's through studying what God says and the application of what God says that makes you a different person. You'll notice in the second chapter of this same epistle, he tells them in verse 1 to put away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Then he reminds them who they are and why they have become what they are. In verse 9, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Underscore in your thinking, brethren, that whatever these people were, they are no longer that. They've been forgiven of the things that they practiced in times gone by. Based upon their faith in what God's Word says, they've believed it, they've surrendered to it. They've changed the way that they live. In fact, if you'll note in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, you don't live like you used to live. And consequently, some think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, what had made them different? Was it that they played basketball together? Was it that they went on picnics together? Was it that they recreated and socialized together? Is that what made them different? What made them different from what they were was through the teaching of the gospel of Christ. Through the revelation of God, they learned how to live. Now, we may be studying a lesson from Titus chapter 2 before too long. We've studied it a number of times in times gone by and made numerous references to it. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, where we learn that the grace of God hath appeared instructing or teaching men. Well, teaching men what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and then to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What is it that God has done for us? He sent the Holy Spirit to reveal to the minds of these men who recorded these things for us so that we might know how not to live and then how to live. And that's the appeal that the Apostle Peter is making to these of the dispersion. Here's what you were taught. Don't live like you then used to live. And so consequently we learn that God's people owe themselves to what God wants us to be as He's revealed it upon the pages of Scripture. In John chapter 6, the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 63, the writer says, it is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are Spirit and are life. In John chapter 8, in the familiar text, beginning in verse 31, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed Him, if you abide in My Word, then are ye truly My disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said in John chapter 17, as He prayed unto the Father, that He might once again have the glory that He'd had in times gone by with the Father. He also prayed for the apostles, that they might be one. He said, the word that Thou hast given unto Me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are. And then in chapter 17, verse 17, He said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify simply means to be set apart. What would make the apostles different? The word that Jesus had given to them. And then if you'll notice, he continues in that prayer of John 17, he prays for those who would believe the testimony of the apostles, that they all might be one, even as we are one. What makes you and I different? It's our allegiance to what God has said upon the pages of revealed Scripture. Now, my friend, that's where we learn how to be different. That's how we learn how to be forgiven of past sins. That's how we learn how God wants us to live. That's how we learn how to be holy as He is holy. That's how we learn how to be set apart or sanctified. It's through what God has said. It's not through Him doing something to you in some kind of a supernatural, strange way. But it's rather your submission to what He says upon the pages of Scripture. Now, my friend, when we begin to examine the Scriptures, we see that to be true in every single case. In every single case. Now, we've looked at this passage. I want to look at it again. It was read in your hearing a moment ago. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls, you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth and unfeigned love of the brethren. Well, what had purified their souls? Their obedience to the truth. The writer said, through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth. And then he said, but the Word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the Word of good tidings, which was preached unto you. The Word of God will make you different, friend, and you cannot become what God wants you to be without it. No matter how much pizza you eat, no matter how many games of basketball you might play, no matter how many social activities that you might engage in, you can't minimize what the gospel will do. The gospel is God's power to save us, and that's not working for some reason. And we'll just live without it. We'll punch the button. When we look at the conversions, examples of conversions in the book of Acts, what do we learn? Look, if you will, at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, we looked at this the last 2 weeks. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And what did they do? They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What did they speak? In verse 11 it tells us that they spoke the mighty works of God. What were they doing? They were teaching. In verse 14 it said, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them. And in verse 14, he continues, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words. What's he doing? He's teaching them, isn't he? And then in verse 22, he said once again, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And he begins to explain to them who Jesus of Nazareth is. And he tells them that the Old Testament prophets had said concerning the Messiah that he would be raised from the dead. And he said, we're here this day to tell you that's what we saw. We are witnesses of these very things. And then he said, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. What's he doing? He's teaching them. What was the result of that? Now, when they heard this, heard what? Heard the teaching of the Apostle Peter. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You think they were pricked in their heart by making a hoop in the basketball goal? No, what pricked their heart was learning. Learning. The condition that they were in and that salvation was extended to them through the blood of Christ. My friend, we must not forget that. The role of teaching. In verses 40 and 41 of this same chapter, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Would there have been any conversions without the teaching of the word of God? None. Not a single solitary one. But as you read further in the book of Acts, you turn over to Acts, the 8th chapter, and we note that in verse 5, it tells us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? He proclaimed unto them the Christ. What was the result of his teaching? In verse 12 it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What are we reading, brethren? We're reading about the preaching of the gospel during first century times and the results that we know did occur in this same chapter, in the 8th chapter and in verse 35, as you're familiar with this text concerning the Ethiopian eunuch. He was studying or reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter, as you'll note, beginning in verse 32. But in verse 35, it says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. What did he do? He taught him. What did he teach him? He taught him about the Messiah. He taught him about obedience. He taught him about being saved from his sins. He taught him about being baptized for the remission of his sins. How do we know that? Well, you're familiar with the text. When they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? How did he know anything about being baptized? What it was for or why he needed it? Philip taught him. You see, without the teaching of God's Word, there can be no conversions. When you consider Cornelius, and Cornelius is an interesting illustration of this point, for what we learn about Cornelius is he was a good man. He's described as a man who feared God, a very benevolent man, a good man, but yet a man in need of the gospel. And he was instructed to send to Joppa and bring back Peter, who will speak words that you need to hear. You'll note, for example, in verse 22, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words from thee. Now, how did Cornelius react to that? In verse 24, it tells us, and on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Now, why had he done that? If you'll note again in the text, in verse 33, Peter wants to know, Why have you sent for me? And he said, Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to play a good game of basketball. Now, that's not what it says. We are here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. Do you see that? Cornelius has brought his family and friends together to hear the gospel. And you'll note further in the 11th chapter, when Peter is called on the carpet for associating with these Gentiles that so many considered unclean, his explanation is seen in verse 14, Who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house? You see the importance of these words? The importance of teaching. Conversion to Christ is absolutely essential. We've been studying in Acts the 16th chapter. And what was it that Paul did? He found this place where the women had come together in order that they might pray. And what did he do? He went down there and he began to teach them. In verse 13 of Acts chapter 16, it says, And on the Sabbath day he went forth without the gate by the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and sat down and spake unto the women that were come together. And in verse 14 it says that Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us. What did she hear? She heard them teaching. Heard them teaching. Isn't that interesting? In every example of conversion in the book of Acts, folks had to be taught. In Acts the 16th chapter, as we've been studying this morning, concerning the conversion of the jailer, in verse 25 through verse 32, we learn that the jailer, after the earthquake, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul said, Do thyself no harm, we are all here. And the jailer said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he was instructed, Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And then what do we learn? We learn that they preached the word of the Lord unto him. Here is a man who did not know. It was necessary in verse 32 that he hear the word of God, he and all that were in his house, in order that they might be saved. Wasn't that the question he asked? What must I do to be saved? Well, you need to hear the Word of God so you know what to believe. So you know what to do. And then in verse 30, 2, it says, He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. Now how would this man have ever received the forgiveness of his sins if he had not been taught? I'll just tell you, folks. You're here this morning because somebody cared enough about you to teach you. To teach you. And you think about that in your efforts to teach others who are lost. We mentioned in the Bible class this morning about the city of Corinth. What a wicked place it was. I'm told that there was a temple in the city of Corinth that housed about 1,000 prostitutes so that folks could go to that temple and in an effort to worship the goddess Aphrodite, they could engage in the basest desires of men. We think of a wicked place. I want you to think about Corinth. I had a fellow in Arkansas tell me one time, and perhaps you've been guilty of saying this, or at least perhaps you've heard it, but the world in which we live, it's worse now than it's ever been. You know, I've heard that a number of times. But I think that's probably an overstatement to say it's worse than it's ever been. Study about Corinth. A lot of bad things took place in Corinth. A lot of ungodly, immoral practices took place in Corinth in an effort to worship their gods. And I find it interesting that in the history of man, when you study about the introduction of idolatry, whether it be among the Israelite people or what we might refer to as the heathen, the Gentile people, or even in our world today, the very basis acts of men are engaged in worship to the idol. You know why? Because man created the idol. And the will of the idol is the will that man assigns to it. And so whatever man wants to do, he can do what he wants to and worship the idol that he created. That is, the psalmist said, had eyes but it can't go anywhere, ears can't hear, feet. Did I say eyes can't go anywhere? Feet can't go anywhere. Eyes that can't see. Read the text. And you'll get that right. But the will of the idol became the will of man. And so it was in Corinth. And what did Paul do when he went into the city of Corinth? Look at verse 4, Acts 18. It says he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath day and persuaded Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And in verse 8 it says, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And the Lord said unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid to speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set upon thee to harm thee. For I have much people in this city. And he dwelt there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And do you find that interesting, brethren? Here in this wicked place, the teaching of God's word was essential to change the way that they lived, to set them apart, to make them different. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see a glimpse of the kind of lives that they lived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 9, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What made such a dramatic change in these people? Somebody taught them. They were taught how to live. They were taught what to do to be forgiven. Because you see, in every one of these instances, they were all taught the gospel of Christ. Friend, it's the gospel that changes men, and that's why Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation. That word translated power is an interesting word. It's the word dunamis, and you can just hear the word dynamite in that word. That's the word from which we get our word dynamite. The gospel is the power of God to save. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. That's an interesting statement. Some come away from that, I believe, with an incorrect understanding, thinking that the gospel tells us that God is righteous. Though it is true that God is righteous, that's not what Paul is stating in that passage. Paul is stating in that passage that contained within the gospel, within the message, within the word, is God's plan to make you righteous. And that becomes the theme of the book of Romans. How God makes you righteous. We're going to talk more about that in our study tonight from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 through verse 17. If you would read that, we started and introduced that lesson last week. We're going to make a little bit more progress, hopefully, tonight. How God makes you righteous. What He's done and what He requires of you in order that you might be righteous. Faithfulness to Christ requires that the Word of God be taught. We talked about those Corinthians, the kind of life that they had lived, and what had been preached to them, how that they had believed it and were baptized. But the story didn't end there. In the writing of the epistle, the First Corinthian epistle, we learn that a new problem is addressed in almost every chapter. In the church, there were all kinds of problems. And Paul winds up many of his statements in the 15th chapter by saying in verse 1, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached unto you, except you believed in vain." Now look at that, beloved. What will the gospel do for you once it's preached? It can make you free from the past sins that you've committed if you'll obey it. What will the gospel do? If you continue in it, then you can continue to be saved. But what if you don't? You'll be lost. You see, the preaching of God's Word is essential to help me know how I need to continue my life. The Colossians, in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, reading beginning in verse 21, the writer said, "And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind in your evil works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." Now, brethren, I want you to look carefully at this passage. Sometimes we look over this a little too quickly, I'm persuaded. What were they? He said, well, you were alienated and you were enemies. Enemies of God. That's what you were. Well, what made them so? Let's see how they lived. If you look in the third chapter of the book of Colossians, he says, beginning in verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, your members which are from the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked when you lived in these things." Just keep reading, and he gives a whole laundry list of things that they did and tells them things that they need to put off and attributes them that they need to put on. What were they? Look at the list. These things, simply because they had obeyed the gospel, did not cease to be temptations, but these things were to be put away. You can't continue to live like this. What's he telling them? He's telling these in Colossae how to live as Christians. You don't live that way anymore. Well, the same thing was true of the Ephesians. And Ephesians, the fourth chapter. You'll note beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk." Well, how had the Gentiles walked? Look at the passage. being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you did not so learn Christ. He says in verse 22, he said that you put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And you just keep reading verse 25 on down into chapter 5 about verse 14, and you'll see what kind of life they had lived in time past when they were alienated from God, just like the Colossians, just like the Corinthians. You see, the gospel had to be preached in order to maintain a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. In Acts the 14th chapter, we know after the preaching on the first tour, they returned to some places. And why? Well, to teach them. In chapter 14, verse 19, but there came Jews hither from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and entered into the city, and on the morrow went forth with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned. Do you see that? They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Why? It says, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. What are they doing? They're further teaching them how they must live. You see, in first century times as well as in ours, perhaps not as to the extent they suffered. I don't know of anyone today that has been put to death because they're Christian. Not here. But you see, Paul is telling them, here's what happens when you obey the gospel. Here's the kind of life that you're expected to live, and sometimes people do ugly things to you because you don't live the kind of life you used to. Now, that's just the way it is. Through many tribulations, you enter into the kingdom of God. Here's how you need to live. The Ephesians, as we noted a few moments ago, got it out of order, but it's on the chart. In Acts the 19th chapter, reading beginning in verse 8, Acts the 19th chapter, verse 8. It says that he entered into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. Some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude. And he departed and separated the disciples, reasoning with them in the school of Tyrannus. And he continued this, verse 10 tells us, for 2 years. What's he doing? He's teaching them how to live. Now you'll note in chapter 20, he's speaking now with the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus. And in verse 32, he said, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. What would do that for them? The word of God would. I tell you what, folks, you can eat pizza till you weigh 300 pounds. And it's not going to give you a home among the sanctified. But learning how to live will. And that's what Paul is teaching these Ephesians. I commend you, he said, to God and to the word of his grace. What'll it do for you? Build you up and give you a home with God. That's what it'll do. Now here's the generic question. Will it do that if you don't know what it says? You see multiplied examples of this in the New Testament. In the epistles, written to churches, written to Christians, to help them to understand how they need to live. You see, it's not enough just to teach someone to be baptized. That's why Jesus said unto the apostles, go make disciples of all the nations, baptize them. Certainly so. But then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And how important is that to us? Well, we've got these passages on the board. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. It affects your fellowship with God if you don't know how to live. Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's going to be folks teaching you all kinds of ways to live that are contrary to how God wants you to live. And you'll see that in the context of 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. Faithfulness to Christ requires God's Word. You can't live and please Him without it. Now, why is that so crucial, brethren? That we be anchored in what God's Word says. I like that word, anchored, by the way. It's used in Scripture a number of times to help us to see that we need to be secure in what we believe and what we practice and how we live. Now, how are you to be anchored in the Word of God? Why? Well, you consider its source, where it come from. When it was preached in the city of Thessalonica, how did they receive it? Paul said, you didn't receive it, as it were, the word of men, but you received it, as it were, the word of God. Do you see that? Verse 13. Where'd it come from? You know, sometimes we become so familiar with something it loses significance. That book that you have on your lap or in your hand is not to decorate the furniture. It contains words that God made known. Those are the words that came from God. They were revealed by Jesus Christ. He said these were the words that He would give unto the apostles. And He points out to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that if there's anybody among you that's a prophet, let him note that what I'm telling you is indeed the Word of God. Why did he become so upset in the Galatian churches when somebody twisted it or perverted it just a little bit? Because it was no longer God's Word. And he said in verse 5, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of God might continue with you. And then in Galatians chapter 1, backing up to verse 11, he said, for I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. What you're reading came from God. It came by revelation of the Holy Spirit, so that the apostles wouldn't forget anything. They wouldn't have to be dependent upon human ability to know what God had said. The Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. John 16, verses 13 and 14, passage you're familiar with. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, when you read it, you can understand it. What you have on your lap, you need to consider it as precious, because it came from God. It was revealed to the apostles. And what did they do with it when they received it? They wrote it down. It's interesting to me to note Paul's statement again in Ephesians chapter 3, the ability that you have to read it and understand it. It's not so complicated that you have to have some kind of mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit to know what God said. You can read it and understand it. Even the very words are selected by the Holy Spirit, revealed to the apostles. As Paul refers to it as my gospel, but not in the sense of origin. It was his gospel in the sense that it was committed to his trust. He had the responsibility to preach it. And what was his attitude about that? In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, he said in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things. What a marvelous privilege to consider that God has made this known, and He had the opportunity to preach it. When you think about the Word of God, think about what it does for you. The Word of God. Paul said to young Timothy in Ephesus, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands of how many of you are familiar with that passage, I dare say everyone in here say, well, I've learned that for many years. I know what that says. But do we appreciate what it says? Look at the sufficiency of God's Word. It's profitable, number one. But for what? It's profitable for doctrine or teaching. There's not anything else that'll do that. There's not anything that'll do it. It's profitable for reproof. Paul told Timothy to preach the Word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. And he said, what are you going to use to do that? You're going to use God's Word. But you can't do that if you don't know what God's Word says. The apostle writing to the Ephesians regarding the evil practices that they had practiced in the past tells them to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Well, how can you do that? The Word of God exposes that which is wrong. But you see, you can't do that if you're not taught what it says. We have to know what it says. The Word of God is profitable for correction. Very simply defined, to set right again. God's Word will do that. Now see, if you're waiting for some kind of a funny feeling, you'll wait a long time to be right with the Lord. Because the Scripture is sufficient to do that. They'll make you everything that God wants you to be. Now that just means something to you, doesn't it? He has revealed to you everything you need to know that pertains to life and godliness. Everything you need to know. And it's interesting to me that in a book like this, a little tiny book, such powerful words. Such powerful words. But what's also interesting to me is that here's a little tiny book. It doesn't take long to spend time just reading it. And yet so many people don't have the slightest idea what it says. You know why? And spent the time necessary to read it. Now, we might read a college textbook that's that thick. We might commit ourselves to reading a dictionary or an encyclopedia, but not spend much time with God's Word. It tells you how to live, how to have hope, not only in this life, but the life which is to come. Now, why is it so important that we know what this says? Consider the authority that it holds. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Authority. That suggests power, doesn't it? The right to act. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 21, the writer said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And when you talk about the Scriptures being the authority, that's the thing you measure everything you're taught by. You just see if it's in there. And I want to say this, as I have many times, if you hear anything coming out of this pulpit that's not in that book, you reject it. Isn't that simple? You reject it. You examine it, measure it by what that says. Prove all things. And we look at Acts, the 11th chapter. I was talking with someone yesterday about this very point. In verse 17, we say, well, you know, the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things they were being taught was so. And we spend a lot of time emphasizing that word daily. So therefore, we need to study the Scriptures every day. Though the point might have some validity to it, that's not the point essentially being made in that passage. The passage is comparing the Bereans with those in Thessalonica. The same thing was taught up there in Thessalonica that was taught in Berea. What was the difference? The difference was the integrity of the hearers. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they studied. They examined the Scriptures. They had the integrity of character to see whether or not the things they were being taught was right. Now, what about you? Do we do that? Certainly we need to study, and we need to study frequently, regularly. But that's not the point essentially made there. We need to have the integrity of character to be sure that what we believe is true. Examine the Scriptures. That's the standard. Consider, if you will, that it's the standard that you'll be judged by. Me too.
I want to suggest to you, beloved, that that ought to be a sobering thought. In John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day, but only if he's a Christian. Is that what that says? No. A lot of folks want to add something to these passages and say, well, this only applies to folks who are Christians. No, that's not what it says. Jesus said, you reject me and receive not my sayings, you'll be judged by what I said. Now, that's just the way that that is. That's your choice. Romans 12:2:16. The day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. You'll note in verse 11 of that same chapter that God is no respecter of persons. It don't matter who you are. What it's going to be the standard by which you will be judged, the word that he said. You see the same point being illustrated in Matthew 7:21. You'll see it at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount too, that we're going to be studying about not too long in the future in our class on Wednesday night. And my friends, you've seen, I think, the relevance of God's Word, the importance of it in your life and mine. And on that day of all days, the great day, the day of judgment, we'll not be judged by what you think about something. That's not the important point. What you'll be judged by is not what you feel. What you'll be judged by is not what your parents thought or believed about the matter. And you'll not be judged by what the majority of the people believe or practice. And as was pointed out in the Bible class this morning, you'll not be judged by what the culture dictates. You'll be judged simply by what God's Word said. What did the Lord say about this? Now, with that being the case, it would behoove us to listen, to know, and to obey what He has said in His Word. The Word of God. Mentioned to somebody before we started our study this morning that I was going to be preaching on the Word of God. Well, that's a good topic to preach on, isn't it? The Word of God. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your attention. But perhaps I'm talking to somebody that's interested this morning in obeying the gospel, obeying the Word. You have time and opportunity now. Would you submit them to His will, believing that He is the Christ? Turn from your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized. You can enter into Christ and enjoy the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you've done that, and for some reason you've not studied, you've not learned, or maybe you have and you've just abandoned it. You can return, study, and learn how to live so that heaven can be yours. If you be subject to the invitation, make it known while we stand and while we sing.